So if you would open your Bibles, maybe to the little book of 1 John. And it's towards the back of your Bible, just a few books before the book of Revelation. Now, as I've mentioned before, for the last few months, I've been posting the texts of our messages on Facebook, believing that really we are to exhort the faithful church to tighten up, to become much more serious in the practice of our faith, to become stronger and prepared for the difficult and challenging times that are coming upon the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. We already see this in the news. It's happening already. It's come as an excuse from the whole COVID alleged pandemic. And it seems to be hitting hardest in the state of California, where the church is powerfully pushing back and going to court. But I think we can assume that over time, we are seeing more and more overt attacks on the church. So I've been posting our messages. Again, there are more than 20 of them in the last few months, primarily focused in one way or another on exhorting the church. Now, as I've done that and the messages have reached thousands of people across the country, I've received a lot of responses, which really pleases me. And among the responses have been a number of people, as I've told you before, who are angry, they're blasphemous, giving me rude comments and little flashing red lights saying fraud alert. They come from people who hate Christians, who hate Jesus Christ, who hate the Bible. And they're literally offended by the very idea that Jesus Christ was and is real. As we established in last week's message, Jesus is God. He is Almighty God, and he became incarnate, meaning he became human as a real physical human being who lived a sinless life and who died specifically for all of sinful mankind. He rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father while he's also interceding for us, and he's preparing places in heaven for us. For those of us who believe in him, who've repented of our sins and have received him as Lord. You see, this truth about Jesus drives people crazy. And it did at the end of the first century as well. There arose a group of people called Gnostics, meaning the word means knowledge. And these people were thinking to improve on Christianity. They were people who were within the church. And they wanted to improve on Christianity by, listen carefully, blending it with the popular philosophy, the Greek philosophy of that culture. And they taught that all physical matter is evil. And because of that belief, they also taught that Jesus could not have been a real physical human being. Instead, they said that he was a non-physical emanation of God. You know, it's interesting that today we have to argue for Jesus' divinity. Yet in the first century, Jesus' followers had to argue for his humanity. This Gnosticism was a serious heresy, because if Jesus wasn't human, then his death couldn't be effective in paying the price for the sins of all mankind. You know, there's a lesson for us here as well, because as we were praying earlier, much of the modern church has fallen into the same satanic trap. And they've destroyed the spiritual power of the church by blending it with ungodly philosophies and teachings of the world. They've done this. But we know that God's word is complete and final and never needs to be brought up to date to blend in with the world. How many times do we hear that these days? Especially from some of these mega churches where they have all this entertainment, all these light shows and smoke machines, and they feel that they have to do something to become so-called more relevant to the younger generation. You know, God's been relevant through his word for 2,000 years. He does not need the help of entertainment. Anyway, for the aged Apostle John, roughly 60 years after Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, 60 years after the founding of the church at Pentecost, having watched the church grow, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the letters of Paul and James and Peter and Jude had been written and spread throughout the church in the Roman Empire and beyond. He knew that all the other apostles had died deaths as martyrs for the gospel of Christ. So in this place, this John the apostle, who was probably in his late teens when he walked this earth with Jesus, now 60 years later, in his late 80s or his 90s, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his gospel, to write three letters, and to write the book of Revelation. You see, God had more to say to mankind about Jesus and about the end. And the heresy of Gnosticism had to be answered. And it was. But unfortunately, it still exists in some heretical cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't know the order in which John's writings were written, except that they were all written between the year AD 85 and probably AD 100 or so. But the gospel and letters clearly had, among other objectives, the refutation of Gnosticism. Fortunately, that also gives us some of the clearest and most beautiful writings in the Bible. Let's read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to put this up on the screen here, after I get past that song. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You notice he begins with "that which was from the beginning." John begins this letter, or some people believe it was a sermon, by jumping right into the eternality, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. And obviously, these words echo both Genesis 1:1 and the first few verses of his gospel. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So referring to Jesus with this description, John continues with several more that stress clearly that Jesus was real. He says, which we have heard. You know, for 3.5 years, John and the other disciples, as well as about 120 others that followed them, they heard Jesus along with the great crowds. They heard him in his teachings. They heard him in his confrontations with the Jewish rulers. They heard his voice as he performed miracles. And his disciples heard him speak just in everyday talk that people have who live together 24/7. Things like, where's the food? And come and eat breakfast. And, oh man, I'm tired, I'm going to take a nap. You know, just regular conversation. And if this letter was written after the revelation, John also heard the resurrected and glorified Christ with what he says, with a loud voice as of a trumpet, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So, they clearly heard Jesus. And then he said, which we have seen with our eyes. They didn't just hear Jesus speak as they did the Father at the transformation and at Jesus' baptism, but they certainly saw him with their eyes. John uses the Greek word horeo here, which is the common word for simply seeing, catching sight of someone or something. And of course, the apostles saw Jesus walking, sitting, standing, sleeping. And again, they saw him in every aspect of human life as they lived with him. But John goes on and he says something further, something that speaks of Jesus' very special and unique nature. He says, which we have looked upon. While this appears to us at first to be repeating what he just said, John uses a different word, the word that's translated looked upon. The word is theoemi, which means, listen, it means to look with amazement, to look upon with wonder, to behold with astonishment. And we recall some of those times from the Gospels. Let's look at those. After calming the storm, we're told that the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? And after healing the paralytic, we read, now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And then when Jesus walked on the sea, he walked on the water, it says they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And as you know, James, Peter, and John must have been gaping at amazement on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." And finally, again, if this was written after the revelation, when John saw the resurrected and glorified Jesus, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Yes, there were times of great amazement, wonder, and even fear as the apostles witnessed the earthly ministry of Jesus. But the last thing that John says in this verse that we're looking at, verse 1 of 1 John 1, he says something that really refuted the Gnostic heresy. He says, "And our hands have handled." They touched Jesus, and he touched them and many others. An emanation cannot do that. Let's look at a few. While he was healing a leper, we're told that Jesus put out his hand and touched him. That's amazing in so many ways, considering Jewish culture. He touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed," and he healed that leper. Healing Peter's mother-in-law, we're told, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And then when he was healing several blind men, it says that he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." There are many other examples, but I'd like to emphasize two that are particularly relevant. He says, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." You know he touched every one of the disciples when he did that. But perhaps the most poignant touching, and probably the most memorable to the Apostle John, was when they were reclining at the low triclinium table at the Last Supper. I'm showing it to you who are on Zoom. You notice that it's low, and you look at how they're reclining at the table. Unlike ours, where we sit at chairs at a higher table, it's a low table. And what they do is they would lean on their left elbow, and they would reach onto the table in front of them, and that's how they would get their food and they would eat. And they would be very, very close to each other. If you look around at that picture, you will see that they are literally spooning as they recline at that table, all of them on their left arm. And if you look up at the top, the one that has a little halo around, that's Jesus. And you look right down, you'll see somebody doing this. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's how John described himself. "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him," and looking back at the triclinium, you'll see that he's talking to him. "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" But imagine that touching. What a memory for John to actually be leaning against the breast of God the Son, even hearing and feeling his heartbeat. I have to admit, I often imagine myself in my prayers. I imagine myself in that place of John, or even crawling up onto the lap of our Heavenly Father for comfort and for reassurance. It's a picture I often have in my mind of what I'm doing when I'm praying. But we go on as we listen to John finally give a title to what he calls that which was from the beginning. He says, concerning the word of life. There it is, the wonderful logos that we've heard about so much. The Greek word that means so much more than our word, word. The word logos means the reason, the reasoning, the authority, the message, the purpose of it all, the full expression, the complete understanding, and really so much more. It was a philosophical term used by the Greek philosophers to describe the indescribable, the full meaning and purpose of existence. And John uses this term to describe Jesus Christ and calls him the Word of Life, the full expression and complete understanding and purpose of life. Again, this takes us to the beginning of John's Gospel. I'm going to put it up here because what I did is I put a few together. Verses 1, 4, and 14. We read, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the Logos, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 4, it says, "In him was life." Remember, John just called him the Word of Life. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word, the Logos, became flesh." Take that. That's the complete meaning, purpose, and understanding of life. Became flesh. Became human. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a beautiful way to describe Jesus. He was there at the beginning, even before creation, in his deity as the Logos, the full expression and purpose of God. And Jesus said to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And he said, "I and my Father are one." And then John goes on with his theme into the next verse. He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Jesus, the Word of Life, was manifested. The word means to be revealed openly, to be made fully known, to be revealed clearly. This life that John was talking about was not hidden. It was no secret, as the Gnostics claimed they had secret knowledge about Jesus. Instead, no, He was fully revealed. You know, we're told that God has revealed himself in creation. We read that in Psalm 19:1 and in Romans 1:20. And we're so blessed that he has further revealed himself, his person, his character, his plan, his justice, his commandments, his mercy and grace and love. Those have been revealed in his written word, the Bible. But God's ultimate revelation of himself is in Jesus Christ, God the Son. As we've already looked at a number of verses that say this, to have seen Jesus Christ is to have seen the Father. They are one. To know the character, the temperament, the powers, the mind, and the heart of Yahweh, we only need to look at Jesus Christ. And look at what John says next. I'm sorry, that's too soon. I don't have that for a frame. He says in verse 2, and says, "And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." He said this before, but here John presents the reality of Jesus Christ as a real human person in a legal form. He says this in a legal manner. He says, "As we have seen and bear witness." In other words, John is testifying as though he was an eyewitness testifying in a courtroom. He's testifying to the reality of the human Jesus because he has had an actual personal encounter and experience with him. And here we see him give Jesus another descriptive name, eternal life. This word of life isn't just the full expression and purpose of earthly life, but also of eternal life. Life forever. Never-ending life. I'm reminded of the beginning of Jesus' high priestly prayer. In John 17, when he prayed to the Father the night before he was betrayed, what I popped up earlier, and we'll go to it again. Look at this. This is in John 17, the first three verses. It says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give,'" look at this, "'eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.'" Incredible words. Eternal life. Eternal life, he says, is knowing in full and intimate relationship God the Father, God the Son, and as we know from elsewhere, also God the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is knowing the Trinity. To have that relationship only comes through the process of salvation. Believing, conviction, confession, repentance, and receiving forgiveness through the sacrifice of the man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And Jesus says that eternal life, I'm sorry, John says that eternal life, who is Jesus, who was with the Father and was also manifested to John, to John himself and to the other disciples and to the multitudes who experienced the earthly physical life of Jesus, God made him fully known and completely revealed through Jesus Christ. This is John's point. The humanity of Christ. Again, last week we looked at that interesting trilemma and concluded that Jesus must be Almighty God. And as we were told three times, that he was there at the beginning, before creation and eternity past, was the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So where does this leave us? This is strong testimony from the apostle, and it fits right in with other evidence, both in Scripture and in the secular literature of the time, of the tangible human reality of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to leave off at this place, because in verses 3 and 4, we learn that we too can have the same deep, intimate fellowship with Jesus that John had. Remember, John was writing to people who were two generations beyond the time of Christ, the time of Christ walking on the earth. Yet, as we'll see in those verses, there is still opportunity for those of us who have never been with Jesus in the flesh to have that sweet fellowship with him. But we'll dive into that next week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity. We thank you that you make so completely clear to those who are willing to see the truth of your word. We thank you that you make it so clear that you are God in the person of Jesus, the eternal I am who became human through the incarnation. Lord, I thank you that you make it so clear that Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human. Lord, we thank you for this clarity. And as John was proving this to people who could not believe in his humanity, we also know the truths of your word as we discuss, debate, give evidence that Jesus is God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.